you abide in my word, get into my word, study my word, read it in context, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. My blood, we have a blood covenant. And have never been in any bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So if you want to know what the slave master of today is, sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. From the subject this morning, no chains on me. No chains on me. Before we go further, I wanted to call a time of communion. It is first Sunday. I think this is so important as we begin to move forward that we continue to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to read a verse of scripture as the deacons come up and prepare everyone for a time of celebration, of remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 22 says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer, Judas, is with me on and at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. We now come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper given to us to celebrate in memory of his broken body and shed blood. All who wish to participate, the deacons will meet you at your seat. Just raise your hand. And please do not open it until everyone has been served. If you're saved and you know it, raise your hand. If you don't know, then it's okay. Wait until God opens up your heart. Raise my hand. I'm saved and I show nothing of it. Amen. It is said that on the night before he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, I'm just waiting until all of the rappers get done. Everybody at home in the solemn assembly, this is the way divine truth does things. We're a special bunch. It is said that on the night before he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took the bread and, having blessed it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me." Brother Jeff, that was kind of smooth. You just did it like, didn't miss a beat. That's all right. I'm impressed. That's impressive. On that same night, our Lord took the cup and, having blessed it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of me." Amen. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Has everyone so desired taking part of the Lord's Supper? Say amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, everyone. God bless you. God keep you. This is my prayer. Amen. So as we pivot back to the word of God on this wonderful and blessed Sunday morning, I'm just reminded of a lot of the things that's going on in the world today, about situations or circumstances that people go through on a regular basis. And so, repeating once again, John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36, because I want you to get the crux of this message in our remaining time together. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" Looks like that's everybody. But there's an answer for that. "And a slave does not abide in his house or in the house forever. But a son abides forever," because that slave wants to try to get away and get free. I hope you see the truth of the verse. Verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." No chains on me. No chains on me. Thank you, my brother. God has given us the freedom to chase after him, to run after him, to pursue him, to stand in his glory, in his presence. God is existence. But he's nothing like anything in existence. Yet he exists. It's a profound statement, even as I at times debate and joust with people online about specific things and things of that nature. Oftentimes people are looking for evidence and ways to know that God is. And I said, well, my friend, instead of trying to think God and trying to see God like a genie or like somebody you can call out to, or basing his existence on whether or not people suffer or not, let me tell you about slavery for a moment. Slavery to sin. And it is because of a sin of an individual that we are in the world that we are in today. Humans, have you ever seen sin in space, in the air? It looks like it's pretty peaceful and on a plane in the sky, right? You know why? Ain't no people up there. when you go to space, outside of a couple of astronauts, that, you know, there's no sin up there because there's no people. So what is it in the side of an individual that makes them do wrong things even when they want to do right? Kind of like what Keith Sweat said a little while ago. There's a right way and a wrong way to love somebody. There's a right way and a wrong way to live your life. It seems like it's an ongoing battle. But still, we do have the opportunity to decree and declare that we are citizens of heaven, living an earthly experience filled with trials, tests, and that God-awful enemy, the devil, which, by the way, has been defeated by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who has opened the borders into the kingdom. You don't need Kamala Harris. Well, maybe you might need her to go visit the border. But saw what I did there. But the kingdom of God opens its borders to those who have had their heart transformed by salvation in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have a new language, prayer. Mansions with lots and lots of room, a big, big house with lots and lots of food, lots of word, lots of relationships with one another. The mansions are not physical things. These are dwelling places. These are dimensions in God that are opened up to us because we have access to the kingdom. We not only have that, we also have an army of angels that move at the speed of light, and most importantly, the ability to boldly go before the throne of grace and be pronounced by God as righteous and pure. Let us grasp that. And so, yes, I know today we traditionally would be wearing red, white, and blue, but someone say rebellious. We would be rebellious today. To who? Well, not to God. We're obeying God. We're made in his image and likeness, and that's all I'll say about that. It's not shade, because we are trees planted by the rivers of living water, and we'll bear fruit. And so we have been endowed by our Creator with true inalienable or absolute rights that this nation still struggles with at times and has sadly departed from. Nevertheless, that does not mean we as believers have to follow or be slaves to sin in the current culture. First, we must understand the environment that we are in and why, as a pastor, I must equip you for the times. So when we're talking about breaking these chains, there is a message that starts the process, that starts the chain breaking process. And it is this. It comes from out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. It says this. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Reason. Use logic. That's what the golden chain of redemption is all about. You talk about chains. Two chains. No, I'm talking about the chain. Paul said that those that know God are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 talks about the golden chain of redemption. Rebuke, correct. Get off that tablet while you're in church. Put that phone down. You watch the same TikTok video offline 500 times in a row. It's not gonna get no funnier. Bum, bum, bum. You got it? See how everybody snickled because you listen to that too. It's inescapable. Rebuke, that means to correct. A little bit of the blowback that Mrs. Richardson, the track star, aspiring track star, this generation's FloJo, because FloJo did that already, right? Florence Griffith Joyner, is that sometimes people, I won't say black people because it's all people do not like to be corrected. To be told, sit down, you're wrong, you need to change course. You're thinking backwards. Your thinking is backwards. See, oftentimes people don't really dig that or like that, but the truth of the matter is that that's what helps you get better. That year of me taking off because I was not doing what I was supposed to do in college actually made me stronger. I actually took a more serious tone because I was like, guess what? I don't want to be a senior and your kids are a freshman. I knew people that went to school for like, seemed like 1,500, 11 years. They never finished, never finished. You have to finish certain things. Rebuke. Then there's exhort. I want to encourage you to do the right thing. With all long-suffering, that means patience and teaching. For the time will come, watch this, when they, who is they? People in the world will not endure sound doctrine, sound preaching, someone preaching about the truth of God, because the truth of God is contrary to sin. And so, because of that, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves people, teachers. They'll get gathered into cults. Yeah, I was Deacon Lewis trying to fight. Okay, it's gone. We just need to be careful that everybody that talks smooth and can articulate words like velvet is not always of God. If your denomination or doctrine is not justified by scripture in its proper context and is not demonstrated throughout church history of people who have studied the word for hundreds of years prior to it, then you might be in a cult. You might be in a cult. Itching ears. Itching ears basically means let me find a preacher or a leader that will only talk about what I want to hear. So if you are of a poverty mindset, then you're going to find a church that only talks about how God will give you and bless you with money. If you struggle with sin very deeply and you got a case of the I can't help it, then you're going to strive for an environment that is rigid and religious because you have to be in structure because, you know, it makes you feel good when you follow the rules. But Jesus said that I bring to you the greater condemnation because on the outside, you may look like you got it together as a church person, but the inside, you're like dead people's bones. So you could look holy, but what about the raging monster on the inside? No one was a murderer until they committed it. At least that's what you think. But most of us murder people with these right here. By the way you look at people, what you have inside of your mind. And see, that's why Jesus' judgment is actually stronger than Old Testament judgment. Because Old Testament judgment was just by what you did. But New Testament judgment is by what you think and by what you do. And so it sounds like we need to break some chains. The reason why I got this title is because one of the rap songs I hear in Christian hip hop talk about, no chains on me, I'm so free, I got no chains on me. Nappy head, no chains on me. No chains on me, I like that. Even though I ain't got no hair. Head, no chains on me. Head, no hair, get it? Head, oh God. Makes sense now. It feels good. That's where I got the title from, and I love it because that's what it's all about. We have the freedom to wear colors of our African ancestry in church on July the 4th. Ain't that great? Ain't that wonderful? For everybody. I believe it's a wonderful thing. But we need to be careful of such teachers because as it says in verse 4, they will turn their ears away, the people who listen to them, away from the truth and be turned aside to stuff that does not exist. You want me to believe in something that's not in the Bible? Let me preach the entire time without any Bible. So let me tell you what spiritual bondage actually looks like. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness." Covetousness, young people, is when you want what somebody else has. That's like counting money in my pocket. That's covetousness. Seems like a lot of folk do that, right? Maliciousness, being full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent. Oh, you woke up and chose violence today, all right. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, inventors of evil things. That's the reason why David got in so much trouble, because he was an inventor of evil things. He concocted the plan to get Uriah killed on the front lines of battle in order to take his wife for himself. Disobedient to parents. Don't y'all pull out that phone no more this morning. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let me kind of dig into verse 32 just a little bit more. Repeating, who, knowing the righteousness or righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. In other words, as a Christian, you know right from wrong. As a believer, you know right from wrong. But the stronger judgment comes when you look at Lil Nas X as a Christian and you endorse that behavior. It's time for the percolator with a P for all this twerculating. Amen, Jeremiah. It's just kind of. And the same thing has been going on during our generation, too. Lady Martin and I were watching the BET Music Awards, and we saw some of it was good in good taste, and others, it was rough. But the thing that kept me from being too judgmental about it is because we saw the Luke album cover in the background. And I was like, "You remember that?" And she was like, "Oh," I was like, "Well, I remember that. I had the album." So I had to kind of check myself. Slaves to sin. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why we can't be like, back in my day, we ain't do nothing like that. Man, even in the 30s and 40s, I heard about some stuff that would blow your mind. Grandmama and them didn't have all them kids, well. Spiritual bondage. Mike, you get what I'm saying. Spiritual bondage, that's what it is. It is being tied to sin for an exorbitant amount of time, and no one is free from it. No one. So even if you're quiet, you know what I know about quiet people? As a quiet person, we think a lot. Jeff say amen. Pastor Martin, Deacon Lewis, Mr. Rodriguez, we're thinking people. And if we are not actively engaged in things, we'll blow up the world. Because we have minds that devise such plans. All of that brilliance. You know what I speak. We have calculating minds. Yeah. And God knows that too. He knows that about people. So he's not moved by our behavior in church or what you say. He really is looking at the heart. And he also knows that we are made of dust and we have weaknesses. So while we do know what spiritual bondage looks like, and we can see people who are tied up into all types of things, let me tell you what spiritual freedom looks like. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 is the following. Now, this is the statement that Jesus made when he came into a religious setting because they were accustomed to doing things one way. Came in the midst of a synagogue, and he gave this one declaration. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the bedrock scripture of our church for many, many years. I read it every single time before I went and I stated a specific message, because I had to get that into my own spirit, that Jesus is all about freedom. I'm so free, got no chains on me. Nappy head, no chains on me. So what does it mean to be set free? And how does that happen? Well, this is where the gospel is. All right. I saw the young man, okay. Have you ever asked yourself that question? How is it that a person who goes to church can have evil, wicked things in their brain at the same time they're thinking about Jesus at times? I'm going to kill him, but God, please help me. In the same brain, at the same time, I want revenge. Revenge! The big payback! Or let it go. The slap them. How many of y'all have the anointing to slap? There was one incident that we had at church a little while ago. There was a guy that was, you know, off the street, and Deacon Lewis was over there cooking some barbecue. And he started kind of acting beside himself. And then, you know, me as a pastor, I have like two sides, y'all. I got the Pastor Martin side, the, as my wife would say, the Pooh Bear side, and then I got Duval County. Duval County almost came out right there. And in my brain, I had two things, two pictures, Deacon Lewis, that was happening at the same time. The first picture was knock them out clean and then drag them right around the side of the building. And then the other picture was just lead them on out the gate, because I got right up in his face, and that was the two wars that were going on in my members. And I was like, I got some bad about it folk in my church that would be like, all right, and they might jump in on them too. And that's what restrained me, is I wanted to be a good example before others. But it took me about 24 hours to get that out of my system, because I almost went there. After being a pastor 10 years, no scandals, no incidents, and I thought about all the consequences that would have been levied against me if I would have acted out of anger and tried to come off as being pious, because I saw one of the saints being handled. He could handle people by himself. He ain't scared of nobody, and I ain't neither. But I just got a little bit of extra in me sometimes. It's harder for me because, you know, Pastor Martin got anger problems. I do. That's why I laugh so much, because I knew my past. When I smile like this, yeah, that's the, yeah. So what do you do when both of those things are on the inside of you at the same time? The desire to be faithful, but then you want to cheat. The desire to want to hug your kids, as opposed to the other side that may make you want to cuss them out, because that's how you were communicated with by your parents. One side says, you know, I want to find out about this God thing, but then the other side says, I don't believe in God. I need more evidence. In the same body, at the same time. And that's why Paul talks about this. I'm deviating from my notes. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The things that I should be doing for God, I don't do. And then the opposite of that, the stuff that I end up doing makes God really mad. And I know better. It's like a war going on in my members. These two sides.
The relapse.
I almost relapsed that day, y'all. I have to be transparent. I almost relapsed. Because it would have felt good to knock him clean. My flesh would have said that. It would have felt good. And I knew the combination, too. It would be a two-piece with a snack. Pop-pop. Just like it was back in the day. And nobody would have said nothing. I just would have pulled him around the side, called the police, and say he was messing with one of our members. I had the whole plan there. Just like David. No, no. Just like David, I thought of the whole plan all in a matter of minutes. But God was with me on that day. I needed counseling from the core leaders. I was like, y'all, I almost lost it that day, y'all. Because I ain't felt nothing like that so strong in like a long time. Not since Ted the Club with Little John and all of them. I didn't. It was one of those moments. And don't look you down your nose with your like you're a peacock in God's zoo. Because you got struggles too. But we can be free from sin. So you want to know what helped restrain me outside? It was some of those thoughts, but here's the real restraint. And it's because of this message. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 13. And it says the following, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Let me get on down here. Look at your face. See, if I figure if I get in your face while I was in the street, I might as well do it while I'm in church, too. All right. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be made a fool of. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, glory, shall be saved. That is the essence of the gospel. You ever wonder how you could find out if God exists? You can't. Not to intellectual means, because if you could do it, then what you need God for? So the truth of the matter is that the way that you find out that God exists or that he is existence is that you got to be saved. And how are you saved? You receive the message of the gospel that Jesus came, died, and was buried and rose again on the third day. You believe. Not how many times you go to an altar, not how many times you take communion, not how many times you pray to the east on a mat in some building, not how many times you go to church or the lack thereof. You just believe. And that's what people sometimes mistaken about Christianity. They think that Christianity is all about some pope in the Vatican somewhere with a small little hat on his head. But I ask you, is that in the Bible? Oh, Lord. Is it in the Bible? Or is it something that we came up with because it makes us feel good to do stuff, to have some control over God? Well, if you can control God, that means that you're the creator. Sounds like religion to me. But God is existence, yet not like anything in existence. He is sovereign. He doesn't really need us. And he doesn't have to save us. He got enough people going to heaven already because of his own intervention. And if none of us go, then who gonna check them, boo? That's why grace is so important. Grace is giving an individual a second chance. This gives us the ability to have freedom in worship. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it's about sincerity in your heart with all of your flaws. I do believe in the saying that says, come as you are. Come as you are. But let me qualify that it has nothing to do with what you got on. How you look has nothing to do with your salvation. But at the same time, it's just like the analogy I put on Facebook the other day. There was this one pastor
and was talking about how we need to be modest in our appearance and be classy and whatnot. And the person from the back of the crowd says, well, God knows our hearts. He just cares about the inside. But I was like, well, do you need, if you go to the grocery store and you start picking out bananas, do you pick the brown ones? No. They are ugly. They nasty. Well, honestly, if you let them brown, they actually do taste sweeter. I do learn that from Lady Martin. But aside from that, you are not going to choose bananas if they look rotten on the outside. And so the preacher goes on to say, well, you know what? Yes, God knows your heart, but when he's transformed your life, the outside will also match the inside. There will be a balance. So you can be tatted up and love Jesus, but there should be a before and after picture in your life. That's what it's all about. You're also free to earn a living. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, moving quickly here. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish covenant, or his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. You want to be successful in the kingdom? Put God first in everything. I think Tabitha, last name Jones, Tabitha Brown was in a situation with Wendy Williams. Y'all know Wendy Williams. Anybody 30 and up knows Wendy. So if you know who Wendy Williams is, Wendy Williams is a shock jock, a person that likes to do gossip and talks about specific things. And she said something that was not pleasant about Mrs. Brown's husband, her husband of 23 years. And her words, baby, honey, she read her, read, is that what the thing is called? Read the lady, she corrected them. Corrected Mrs. Williams about her husband, but she didn't do it, you know, the clap back. She didn't clap back in the flesh. She clapped back very classy, and she actually prayed for her. Because she understood that her witness was more important than a moment in the flesh. She said, oh, honey, I know you're hurt and wounded, but I want to show compassion, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Gave some information. She defended her husband, but she ended up with praying for them. And I was like, that's so classy. That's how a child of God should reply to someone who's trying to pull them out of character. You also have the freedom to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, moving quickly here, Brother Penn. Verse 19 and 20 says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Let's stop right there. I hope you get that. So people always wonder, like the Marvel movies, did God just put all this stuff together and just put us in it? Yeah, he's aware of every single choice that you make, but he's not involved with every choice that you make. That's why we call this thing free will. If God was so good, then why would he allow? Why shouldn't he? I love the classic. Why would he allow for all the children in Africa to starve? Everybody in Africa ain't starving, brother. They got mansions, beaches, resorts. Everything that you see on TV is not potbelly baby with flies around their eyes. But that's what people put forth to you. Then you buy into that. But we need to understand that the reason why there's suffering in the world is three things. Sin in the world. Sin in you and I, and sin in other people. It's sin. It is the bondage that ties us all together. The question is there a way of escape? And it is one. Not our own escape. We can't make our own selves of an escape. No, God has given us a way of escape, and it's through the gospel. Because he knows that we're going to continue to do stuff like, or think like, what almost happened in front of the church months ago. He knows that we have issues. But if we are walking in the Holy Spirit, that is what is there to restrain the flesh. You see, let me give you a quick little thing. Christians ain't all that. We're not. The truth is that what really makes us difference between us and the average person who doesn't know God is that we have an extra bit of encouragement. We get a little bit of extra comforter, a comfort, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us things, and it helps restrain us when we can't restrain our own flesh. So being a Christian that is saved, not just one and by name only, means that you really have the power to sin less than the average person because of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. You see, like, you got your life together. Baby, honey, if you only knew that I'm hanging on by a string, but that string is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. If you only knew how much I do love you. That's how Jesus feels. Oh, if only you knew how much God really loves you. He loves you. He has called you according to his purpose. Life and death, blessings and curses. But God has also given us the freedom of assembly. That's why we are gathered here, exhorting one another. He's also given us freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 23. I'll just read a couple of the verses. Watch this. It says, sin is no longer your master when you saved. It'll bother you. You'll get tempted. You'll still have those feelings, those emotions. You'll still have the urge. Like, one of the things I'm working with my son, Jaden. My Jaden likes to debate. Hello, son. How you doing? I said, save that for the courtroom. Jeremiah, okay. You preaching too. I'm good. The next generation of preachers right there. I said, you need to save that for the courtroom. And that's the same way that my dad did me, because I would like to debate with my intellectual firepower. My dad would always tell me, he's like, son, I got 25 years of extra experience over you. I've already been in your future and your past and in your present all at the same time. And it was true, because he already been where I have been. He already left where I have left. And he understood where I was at in my life at that moment in time. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sister Lewis, this is the key piece that helps us enjoy church and the things of the church. I do not have to figure out some kind of way to please God by how good I act when I come into a building. Relax. Did you know that early in ministry, and I'm almost done, that I almost had a nervous breakdown because I was trying to be good every single time I came in the building as a minister? I was just trying to be good. How do you try to be good? But that's what I was doing. If I did something wrong, made a mistake, said something to Lady Martin at the time that was out of turn. And I would feel like if something didn't go right the next day, God was punishing me. Or the reason why you're afflicted like this is because God is punishing you. That's an awful way to live. It almost felt like the only time I enjoyed coming to church is if I knew that I didn't have no issues with sinful things for a couple of hours. That is no way to live. And then I found that his grace is sufficient. Verse 15 says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we could go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you could choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. And you have become slaves of righteous living. I want to do right. I want to serve God. I want to love God. I don't want to be a bad witness. I am glad to be here. I'm glad to preach and I'm glad to teach. I don't know how have to worry about a cloud over my head. I remember one of my classmates from college found a photo of me shooting a bird when I was 19 years old. I put it right there on Facebook. It's still up there. Don't worry. Don't try to look for it. You won't find it. And I felt some kind of way about it. Even my birthday a couple of years ago, the guy was like, "What's up, Dre? What's up, Mike?" It wasn't no ninjas. And I'm like, man, I felt offended. But I was like, they are still in the same place where I once was. And I just answered them just graciously. I corrected them. I said, come on, brother, I ain't like that no more. You don't need to do that. But at the same time, I didn't condemn them personally because I knew where they were at. And here's the diagnosis. Look at verse 19. It says, because of our freedom from sin and because of the grace of God, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living because of the weakness of your human nature. This is the reason why we have those emotions and those feelings on the inside of us. The should I stay or should I go? Should I act right or should I not? Should I have lustful desires or should I keep them tampered down? This is the reason, because of the weakness in your human nature. I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. It didn't say you are holy, you will become. In other words, it is a process. When you were, past tense, slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. When you're not saved, guess what? Let me help you. Bishop McLaughlin said something that was so shocking to me. He said, you know what? Don't bring people who are not saved to church. And I was like, why not? Because when they get there, they are not going to comprehend the things of the Spirit. I mean, they could come, but don't expect that they're going to be all into it because it's like kicking off a war. They're getting ready to hear something that is contrary to everything that they're comfortable in. Why would I want to go to a place that tells me the things that I love is not right before God? So, the reason why you bring somebody to church is when you know that there has been an opening. And that there's a time in their life that when they're trying to reach out, trying to strive for the things of God, they want there to be some type of transformation in their lives because they know that the slavery and the bondage that they're in is killing them. So that means that they have to be willing to go. If they're willing, then we got an opening. That's when the Holy Spirit doesn't slip in. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't slip in like you got a sneak on maybe. I don't know if this person would. No. When you get saved by God, God snatches you up, turns you around, places your feet on solid ground. He starts the process of you becoming holy. And verse 21 says, and what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do. I felt bad about that. I felt bad. I was convicted because I remember the scripture that says, be angry, but do not sin. See, when you're in that word, the word, God starts talking to you through that word. If you never read the Bible, then God will never talk to you. If you don't know no scriptures, then how can you come back against the devil? Because the devil knows the word. So, as it says in verse 22, I'm almost done. It says, but now you are free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. When you hear the word slave, please put that in its proper context. Number one, the Bible was not written with black folk in mind. It was written with mankind in mind. the scriptures were written before America existed. So it's not thinking about that in that particular context. That's why we have to put things in their proper context. It's only talking about the strong tie that you have between good and evil. And it feels good to be evil. It feels great. Acting out in the flesh, slapping somebody up out of their head, taking the last papaya and the old lady's reaching for it in Walmart. And you snatch it. You talk about something. Well, I was here first with your old self. I see it all the time. And such were some of you. Because some of us still got, like me, stuff going on the inside. But God has made us better. And so now, you are free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. I'm so free. I got no chains on me. So free, I got no chains on me. Nappy head, no chains on me. I love God because he first loved me. And as I close, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory throughout your life. So when you first get saved, ain't nobody expecting you to preach and teach. Don't act when you come to the house of the Lord. You are where you're at. Your attendance has nothing to do with it. That's on the religious side. But if you want to have a relationship with God, you don't need to give your father only weekend visits. Or to only see God once a summer. You're not going to even know him, and he won't know you. You don't meet, you don't talk. It's kind of hard to have an influence on your life if you're not in communication with each other. You need a prayer life. You need to change. And so just because of that, as by the Spirit of the Lord, this morning you can have and experience what it's like to not have chains, to not be bound by this life's worries, this life's pain. And it's not that life will stop being painful or that life won't be hurtful. There are going to be storms that will come. You think just because Noah preached for 120 years that it was going to stop raining? Or that the flood was not going to come? He was a righteous man. You think just because Moses was a meek man upon all of the earth? That's what he said. That's how he described himself. That he was not going to be stopped at Mount Nebo before going into the promise? No. So yes, my friend, my brother, my sister, yes, because you know God doesn't mean that problems stop. But it will help you deal with things much better. Much better. And so always remember that. The reason why I can stand here today is not because of my own effort or my own works. I could boast in that. I could say, you know what? I held it together out there. I held it together when people were acting a certain way. I didn't hold it together, God did. Because if it was up to me, bop, assault with deadly weapons. But all things have passed away. And behold, we are becoming new. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We honor you, Lord God, and we bless your holy name. We Thank you, Lord, for allowing for us to be able to come into your presence once again, Lord God, in the beauty of holiness. I pray that there is some soul in this place that does not know you, that they come into the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is no answer in this world except for him, who he is and what he came to do. Who is he? He is God. And what did he come to do? He came to save those that feel so lost. No money, no drugs, no amount of sex can direct your path. Only God can do that. And so, Lord God, I ask you right now to bring peace to the soul that is in turmoil. Bring understanding to the mind that is anxious. And for those that are oppressed and bruised, set them free. Show them that it is better to struggle with God than without God. We love you, Lord God, and we honor you. We surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. I'm so free. There are no chains on me. Well, I hope and pray that you enjoyed the message today. Mama and I, we're going to go ahead and head on out. Divine Truth people, fellowship with one another, talk with one another. Do what you need to do. If you're going to go out this evening, please be safe. As you go to different places, be safe. Make wise decisions. Or just pop some fireworks in front of your house. Don't aim the bottle rocket like we did a couple of years ago towards the street where we almost set the place on fire across the street. It was Ryan. Ryan, you did that. I think that was Ryan that did that. Wasn't you? You didn't choose a bottle. You didn't send a bottle rocket that way? Or was that the one? Was that you? Who's? It was me? Oh! It was Jaden? No, that sounded like Jaden. It was either Jaden or me. Yeah, it went right across the street, almost hit a car. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, love God and love people. Be blessed. I'll see you next week. Be blessed. Y'all be careful with the pie crackers. Don't throw those bang snaps at your mama's feet. She won't like that. Be blessed, everybody. Music, Dr. Penn.